Certainly appreciate each and every one of you worshiping the Lord with us this morning, and we are grateful to be able to do that, and we want to take advantage of that opportunity every time God gives us one. This morning, we're going to continue in our study. We were in the book of Jude is where we found our text for the last couple of weeks, and we're going to go back there and refer to that in just a little bit. We're going to go somewhere else first. But if you'll recall, we taught Jude once in our men's Bible studies. And in that book, we see false teachers and despicable creatures. Imagine that, right? False teachers and despicable creatures. And I think the timeliness of where God placed that book in the canon of Scripture right before the revelation of Jesus Christ is critical, because it's giving us some insight as to what's going to take place before the Lord's return. And when I say the Lord's return, I'm talking in the context of the rapture. That has to take place first. Then the second coming results 7 years later. But this business of getting off track, you know, not preaching and teaching the truth is what we call apostasy. You've probably heard that word before, apostasy. Someone who falls away from the truth is an apostate. And if you do that, you apostatize. You know, there's all kinds of words that come with that particular thing. It's an abandonment of what one has professed. It's a total desertion or departure from one's faith or religion. I mean, it could be a false faith, it could be a false religion, and you apostatize from it and you don't care to believe it anymore. But the most critical form of apostasy would be someone who has heard the truth, received the truth, and then just at one point in time says, you know what, I'm not going to do this anymore. I'm going to set this, you know, I've done this long enough. It's not working for me, you know. And but that's a whole other different story. I would like you to join me first before we get rolling into the thoughts of Jude in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Now, I know we looked at this a couple of weeks ago, but just to show you again how this is described in another letter, and this one happens to be written by Paul, and 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, this passage actually describes this desertion from the truth, and it's called a falling away. Have you ever heard that phrase before, except there be a falling away? You know, that type of thing. And so let's look in 2 Thessalonians 2, and we want to start reading in chapter 1. We'll just read a few verses here. The Apostle Paul says, "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him." Now let me just say this. This is not the message today, but just for point of clarification, if you're not aware of this, you know, there's two times that Jesus is returning here yet in the future. One is for the rapture. That's what this is talking about. You notice it says, he says, "to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him." He doesn't touch down on the earth at the rapture. He comes in the sky. We meet him in the air in the clouds, right? And that sort of thing. But when he comes the second time, Revelation chapter 19 and three other places in the book of Revelation that talks about that, he will set down on the Mount of Olives. The thing's going to split in two, and that's the Battle of Armageddon. You know, that's when the judgment takes place there. That's when that's going to take place. So that's at least 7 years away. If the tribulation started tomorrow, we got 7 years of tribulation, then he would come back. Why am I telling you this? Because some people think that this passage is the second coming, but it's not. No, we aren't gathered together with the Lord at the second coming. And you know why that is? Because we've already been with him. And we're coming back with him on these horses. How many of you like to ride horses? If you don't, you better take some lessons, okay? Because you're going to ride a horse, okay? And but that's what's going to take place then. Point of clarification. No charge for that this morning, okay? You won't have to pay extra for that on your way out. That's just part of the text. And what does he say about that when he's coming to gather us together to himself? "That ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit nor by word nor by letter as from us, as the day of Christ is at hand." Day of Christ, that's your rapture. The millennium is referred to as the day of the what? Does anybody know? The day of the Lord. That's right, the day of the Lord. Okay, they're different. How many of you know that two things that are not the same are different? The day of Christ, the day of the Lord. "Let no man deceive you." Who does that include? Well, that includes everybody. It could be some guy standing before you in a pulpit on Sunday morning. "Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. And it describes who he is, and it doesn't take much to help us to understand who he is with this next verse before us. Who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Now, who is going to do that? The Antichrist. The Antichrist, okay? And so, what I was showing you is here that this falling away is going to take place before the day of Christ. And I don't know. I'm not an expert on this stuff. I do read the statistics. I like to see what's going on in America, you know, in the church and stuff like that. I'm more interested in preaching the Bible, you know, and that sort of thing. But you know, I've seen a real downward trend in what Christianity has become in the last many years. I can't even put a number on it. You know, I'd like to say in the last 5 years, it's probably been more like 30 years. You know, there's just been a real different tone to what Christianity is today than what it was many. How many of you know what I'm talking about? It's just different, you know. To just come to a church or go to a church where they open the scriptures and preach the Bible is a blessed thing. It really is, because so much of church has become spectator-oriented, production-oriented, and things like that. And we don't ever want to get like that. We want to stay true to what the Bible says we ought to be doing, and that's declaring the Word of God. But we're seeing a falling away. And frankly, you know, being a Christian for the 50 years that I have been a Christian and been in ministry some 46 of those years, I've seen people in our churches, and I've not been a part of too many churches. God was good to me to allow me to establish tenure in churches where I've been. But I've seen people that you would never dream or never think would start to desert the truth and get off and believe some crazy thing and just fall by the wayside. And that's a tragedy. You know, they were serving God. I mean, literally, sir, I told you about the youth pastor I met in Coeur d'Alene one time. I was talking to him and tried to witness to him. And he says, oh, yeah, I believed all that stuff. I was even a youth pastor. I said, what are you doing now? I don't believe that anymore. How do you get like that? And, you know, the pat answer would be, well, the guy probably never got saved in the first place. Well, which that could be true. But don't you know, as a Christian, you and I can do some things that are very atrocious. We can do stupid stuff as Christians. None of you have ever done stupid stuff as Christians, right? Am I the only one? I'm preaching to myself today. Just hold on. I'll get done with this, and I'll come back to you and preach. But think of that. Crazy, isn't it? So, this passage, 2 Thessalonians 2, a falling away taking place right before us. And look, let no man think himself more highly than what he really is. There's a warning about that in the Word of God. None of us are free from that. You know, we can be doing really, really good, riding the wave that God created today. But you know what? Tomorrow something could go haywire. And we could be like that. You know, we don't want to get, too full of ourselves. You know, thinking, wow, I've got this Christian life down, man. This is really good. I'm doing a really good job. You know, that kind of, no, we don't want to be like that. You know, Jesus, God in the flesh, wasn't like that, right? As that song we sang, the humility of Christ, and took upon himself the form of a servant. You know, anyway. So what do we do when we see something like that? Well, we want to remember that there's things that we ought to be concerned about, and the book of Jude shows us that. Go back there with me if you would, please. You have 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and then you have Jude, and then you have Revelation. Is this falling away something we should be concerned about, and is there anything we should be doing about it? You know, I mean, other than taking heed to ourselves, which there's nothing wrong with that. In Jude chapter 1, there's only one chapter, but look down in verse 17. But beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time, who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. You think we're in the last days? Oh, I do. There's not a doubt in my mind. I kind of say it this way. I think we're at the end of the last days. We are so close at this point in time. I was listening to a preacher that I respect highly, good preacher of the Word of God, and he was just, and this message was preached about 3 years ago, and he was just saying how then, you know, he says, man, I was like sitting on the edge of my seat just waiting for that horn to blow and come up hither, you know, that type of thing. All right? So here we are, like it says, mockers in the last time, who should walk after their own ungodly lust. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. Well, if they're not don't have the Spirit, they're not saved, right? You're none of His, okay? But ye, beloved, okay, the contrast there, you and I, Christian people, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life, and of some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. You know what he's telling us to do here? He's telling us to stay strong, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of Christ, but then remember that we're to have compassion on people. And compassion, listen, compassion not just on the lost, right? We got to have compassion on lost people because those are the ones that we're trying to reach. But you know what else? God might put Christian people in our lives that are just a little off on things. And that's not meaning we're setting ourselves up as judge and jury. But if you know what a Christian's supposed to believe, you know when somebody's, you know, believing what you do or they don't. And so what you have to be careful of, it could affect you. But why don't we make a difference and help them to stay on track as well? And so that's what he's talking about here. That's what he's showing us. Now, with those thoughts in mind, I want you to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And this portion of Scripture, along with what we looked at there in Jude, is going to be the foundation for what we're going to talk about here this morning. And Lord willing, if God brings us back next week, when we're dealing with compassion, and how to be the compassionate people that God wants us to be to make a difference. Okay? So in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, we're going to look at two verses, verses 5 and 6. And so if we're going to make a difference in someone else's life, because we are different to make a difference, what has to be a part of our lives that can help us do that? You know, do we have to take a speech class and learn the power of persuasion, or the power of manipulation, or what do we want to do? Are there some attributes that we might be able to have that would make us who God wants us to be, help us to be who God wants us to be? A couple of verses in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 that really resonate, I know, with Kathy and myself. We it's not like we sit at home and we quote Bible verses to each other, but these two verses that we're going to look at here this morning ought to really resonate with all of us when it comes to be the Christians that God wants us to be. Look at verse 5. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. If we're, you know, the bottom line truth is this: if we're able to do anything that adds to the furtherance of God's kingdom or work, it's not because of us or our abilities, okay? Because our sufficiency, the text says, our sufficiency is of God, all right? Sufficiency is that qualification for any purpose. It's your competency. Where did you get that competency? Where did you get the ability? How are you able to speak in a complete sentence to somebody and give them the gospel of Christ? Well, God helped you do that. Your sufficiency is of Him. And we don't ever want to forget that. And then when we drop down just one more verse in verse 6, who also, which would be God, who also hath made us. Now notice that. He made us able ministers of the New Testament. Let's just stop there for a minute. He made us. We're not becoming that. He made us. How about the verse where it says, He made us righteous? He made us righteous. Okay. He made us free. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. See? Here it says that God also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament. Not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. How many of you ever read the verse that says, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty? Have you ever read that before? Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. That liberty is not a license for us to live footloose and fancy free and willy-nilly as a Christian and that sort of thing. Okay? But here we're seeing that God saved people, all of us, He made us able ministers. Able ministers. Now, I know some people are very cautious about ministering when it comes to the Word of God. And I'm not even talking about getting up and standing here and preaching a message or a class or anything like that. They're shy out there in the world where they live, work, and play and shop. And they're a little shy about giving their testimony or witnessing to somebody. But we don't have to be. We don't have to be. How many of you believe the Bible's true, right? The Bible's the Word of God, right? And God says He made us able ministers. Now, would you ever have thought that as a Christian? How able are we? You know, that sort of thing. I was reading in Exodus this past week, and when Moses was out in the wilderness with the children of Israel, and his father-in-law came in from the land of Midian, Jethro. That's not Jethro from the Beverly Hillbillies, okay? This is the Jethro from the Bible. He comes in and he sees Moses sitting there at the judgment seat, so to speak. And he's sitting there from sun up to sundown, and all the people are in line waiting to find out how they're supposed to do certain things. And Moses is doing that. Jethro looks at this thing. He pulls him aside afterwards and he says, look, you're going to wear yourself out, man. You need to get some help. And this is what I suggest to you. And so what he says is, and two times, you know me in phrases, go up and how often. Two times, and participate with you. They'll judge all the easy cases, but we'll give the hard ones to you. that's the way it was supposed to be. You know, every church needs that. Every church needs able men and able ladies. And someone says, I'm not able. Well, the Bible says you are. Right? You know, one of the hardest things is to see ourselves sometimes the way God sees us. You know, because the world's trying to teach us to be something different and to feel different or act different. And you know, we get our identity. You know, sometimes we get our identity by what we do for a living, right? You know, I'm a chaplain, obviously. If you see the car out there, they're not waiting to pick you up here after church, okay? I had to bring the chaplain car to church today. My son is, and so duty this week for chaplain work, so I drove it to church. Someone's going to say, oh, look, the chaplain's at the church. Those people are in trouble. You know, they'll see the car sitting out there. But we have this opportunity to minister, and to the deputies there as chaplains, there are several of us, and one of the major drawbacks of being a law enforcement officer, if you've ever been associated with law enforcement before, what you'll learn is a lot of them get their identity in the clothes that they wear and the things that they do. And I'm glad they do what they do. I just rode with a deputy last week, and we had to almost arrest the guy, you know. And I'm not involved in all that. I kind of stand around and give them their last rites or something. No, you know, that type of thing. But we had an altercation there that we had to go to, and everybody came and they took care of it. It was they did quick work, but you know the point is when you know you take that badge off and that vest off, be able to be who you are. And Christians, we're even notorious for that as well. We find our identities in a lot of different things. That's why we dress certain ways, right? why we walk certain ways and talk. You know, we're looking for identity in something, you know, that sort of thing. Why not find our identity in the Word of God? And just, how many of you think God might know more about you than you do? Right? Think about that. And you know what? He's looking here at this group of people this morning, and he says, you know what? I've got a room that's full of able ministers. And they're able because I made them able. Tuesday night is our men's Bible study. We're going to have a class on how to become able ministers. Why would I even try to do that? God's already done that for you, done that for me. We need to let that sink in. You say, well, I don't feel able. Being something isn't necessarily feeling something. How many of you know feelings are deceptive? Oh, my goodness. Feelings are deceptive, big time. Okay. But he says, God made us able ministers. And so as we come up, this is the last Sunday in January. This is our fourth Sunday of the new year. We preached some challenging things the first two or three weeks here in this month and challenged us to get our minds thinking on the direction we wanted to go for this year and what kind of steps we wanted to take forward as Christian men, women, and young people. So now here we are, fourth Sunday of the month. I wonder how we're doing. I'm not going to ask you to stand up and confess. Pastor, I've really dropped. No, I would never do that. Are we on that thing? One month to go, right? There's 12 months in a year, the last I heard. Is the new math still dictate 12 months in a year? We want to go out there and we want to see what we can be for the rest of these 12 months. My little bit of a challenge for you here today, there'll be more at the end here, is why don't we set our sights pretty high? How many of you know, if you've ever fired a gun, a low aim doesn't hit a high mark? So what we need to do is we need to set a high mark, a high... Look, we don't lower the standard so we can become, you know, what we feel is more... That's what's been going on in this country. They've lowered the standard rather than raised the bar. We set the mark high and we say, okay, you know what, God? I'm going to leave this place today. If you don't get anything, I'm going to leave this place today and I want to be that able minister that you've already made me to be. And just go from there, you know? And let God do the work in us. Isn't that what we talked about a couple of weeks? God has to do the work. We have to be the vessel. We empty ourselves of ourselves and we say, God, you just, you know, you're already in here. You've got residency in me. You've got the deed to the ranch. Just rise up within me and flow through me. You know, it's not some mystical thing. It's just Scripture. The old man is dead. The new man's alive unto God. And we're supposed to yield ourselves as vessels of honor. And God will honor that. Look, something to remember. Anytime you obey the Scripture, that gets God's attention, and He will help you at that time. He will. And the Scriptures vindicate that. Okay? So let's close out this first month of the new year, set our sights high, and be the able ministers that God has already made us to be. Today and next week, Lord willing, I'm going to give you five, and there's more. There are more. But I'm going to give you five qualities. I'm only going to go through two today. Qualities of what I would see an able minister should possess. And I'm looking at this from the perspective of successes in ministry, failures in ministry, personally from myself, the people that I've ministered with and ministered to, personal against anybody. None of us have batted 1,000 at this thing called the Christian life. And we've all got room for improvement and we want to see what God wants to do in us. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to take this thing that's called Able Ministers and I'm going to present to you, like I said, two today, three, Lord willing, next week, words that end in able. Okay? Words that end in able. It's a pretty easy one to follow. And nothing profound. If you came today and you're expecting some deep truths from the Word of God, you're probably not going to go away with too many, all right? You're going to get some nuts and bolts today. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Something that you can take out of here, put to use before you get out of here. Maybe even, you know, before you get out of here. So anyway, what's the first one? What would be a distinguishing quality or an attribute of a person that has compassion and they're an able minister. The first one I want to present to you is available. Okay? How does that still? Yeah, there you go. Available. You see the play on the word able? Available. Okay? We need to be available. Can we say that together? Available. All right. Available. I know you've heard this, and I don't want to, you know, make it corny or anything like that, but what is the best ability? You've heard it. The best ability is, maybe you haven't heard it, something profound and deep. I made myself a liar. The best ability is availability. Availability. Did you catch that? The best ability is, I shouldn't take so much for granted here. You guys need to get out more. I don't know what you're doing, all right? The best ability is availability. And what do I mean by that? Just putting ourselves out there in order to make a difference. You know, we say, hey, whatever needs to be done, I'm available. Okay? You don't have to, you know, you can count on me. You know, that kind of stuff. We'll talk a little bit about that. Just from past experiences, things years. People with availability or being available. Now, some people are available for everything. It doesn't matter what it is. You know, they could mess it up royally, but they're available, you know, because that's just the spirit that they possess. And they are available, but then there's another group that aren't available for anything. It's kind of like, hey, I'm going to need a couple of volunteers. Watch what I'm doing. I know some of you are deep in thought here. Yeah, hey, I need someone to volunteer. I'm not here. Right? That's how some people are. They really are. And they listen, as God's children, we shouldn't be like that because He says we're already able. Right? He made us that way. There's a totally different spirit in those people. To be available means we're ready. We're prepared. We've prepared ourselves to make a difference. Listen, there's something in us that wants to make a difference. We don't want to just be on the sidelines. We want to be a contributor, not a consumer. And we want to be helpful. We're looking. We're waiting. Look, we might even be creating an opportunity to be a that type of. We talked about Galatians 6 several weeks ago, where as we have opportunity, let us good, and especially unto those who are of the household of faith. As we have opportunity. The opportunity, the insinuation in the verse is that the opportunity may not always be there, but if it is, we need to be available. Because maybe the opportunity will come another time and we're not available. That type of thing. Availability. How many of you ever heard of Ezra? Ezra, the priest back in the Old Testament, involved in the Exodus out of Babylon, you know, and those that particular time frame. It was said of Ezra that he was a ready scribe in the law of Moses. In other words, he took it upon himself to study Moses' law, and in so doing, he was ready. He was available at God's disposal as to do what He wanted him to do. In fact, that's one definition. If you were to just look up the word available, it means that someone is at someone else's disposal. They are out there and can be used whenever. Attribute. Available in God's service. That's something that would be, you know, a good way to set the stage for the kind of character that we want to have. You know, there's a fellow in the Old Testament. He lived about 700 years before the coming of Christ, and he made some prophecies about Jesus coming, who He was going to be, His birth, and so on and so forth like that. But his name was Isaiah. How many of you ever heard of Isaiah before? And in chapter 6, we won't go there. We won't turn there this morning. In chapter 6, God allows him to see the throne room of heaven. And he describes it to us. It's described there. And there's God, and there's these seraphims, these winged angel-like creatures around the throne of God. And it says that his train just covered everything, you know. And you know, if you've been to a fancy wedding where the bride has, you know, the long thing that flows, that's called the train, you know. It's not a locomotive coming through the ceremony, you know. But it says his train filled the temple. And when God's up there, God asks a question. He asks a question: whom shall I send, and who will go for us? And it makes it sound as if there's others there as well. But you know who speaks up? Is Isaiah. Does anybody know what Isaiah said? I am available. Okay? He saw God in all his glory, the place. Take the message to Israel, and he said, you know what? I can do that. I will make myself available for that. You know, as we look into the Word of God, we find a number of people that were like that. And they're great examples to us, and we've preached on them before. And I want to share a couple of them with you here this morning, because you'll be familiar with them. Go back to 2 Chronicles, if you would. 19. In 2 Chronicles chapter 19, we're just going to show you a couple of things here about a fellow that did some things that were not necessarily good, but he did some things that were good. You remember Jehoshaphat? How many of you heard of Jehoshaphat before? Jehoshaphat made a big blunder. He made affinity with the king of Israel, Ahab, who was the worst king that Israel ever had, and you know, got in alliance with him and shouldn't have. You know, evil communications corrupt good manners, you know, all that kind of stuff. But when we get to chapter that happens in chapter 18. But when we get to chapter 19. It says in verse 1, and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, returned to his house in peace to Jerusalem. And Jehu, the son of Hananiah, the seer, went out to meet him and said to King Jehoshaphat, shouldest thou help the ungodly and love them that hate the Lord? Therefore is wrath upon thee from before the Lord. So he went out and he helped Ahab. Ahab died in the battle. God spared Jehoshaphat. He's a merciful God. But he gets rebuked for it. Nevertheless, there are good things found in thee. Okay, you really messed up right there. But there's good things found in thee, in that thou hast taken away the groves out of the land. That's where the places of the false worship took place. And hast prepared thine heart to seek God. He readied himself to come into the presence of God. Okay, available. He made himself available for that. I love this one in 2 Chronicles chapter 27. And it's interesting where we're finding these things in some of the least favorite books that people want to read. In 2 Chronicles chapter 27, verse 1. Jotham was 25 years old when he began to reign, and reigned 16 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name also was Jerusha, the daughter of Zadok. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father Uzziah did. Howbeit, he entered not into the temple of the Lord, and the people did yet corruptly. He built the high gate, and he goes on down and, you know, shows what he does. He fights the Ammonites and, you know, does all kinds of things. But look at verse 6. Check this out. So Jotham became mighty, because he prepared his ways before the Lord his God. What was he? He was readying himself. He was doing what God wanted him to do, to be at his disposal and to be used in that capacity, whatever it might be that God would want him to do. It doesn't always turn out like this, and not everybody always lives happily ever after. If you go back to 2 Chronicles chapter 12, Solomon had a son whose name was Rehoboam, and he was given the chance to take Solomon's place and do it right, but he decided to do it his way rather than God's way. And some of you probably know this already, that when we try to do it our way instead of God's way, it really doesn't work out. And so we have to be careful about that. But in 2 Chronicles chapter 12, look at verse 13. So King Rehoboam strengthened himself in Jerusalem and reigned. For Rehoboam was 1 and 40 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 17 years in Jerusalem, the city which the Lord had chosen out of the tribes of Israel to put his name there. And his mother's name was Naamah, an Ammonitess. And he did evil because he prepared not his heart to seek the Lord. A contrast here between these three kings. Those that prepared themselves and readied themselves did well and were blessed, and the one who didn't was not. But what I'm trying to show you here is that God has examples for us who people that prepared themselves and were ready to be available. If we're to be available in God's service, we will take our plans, our schedules, our agendas. How many of you know we all have an agenda? Right? There's always something that drives us. We have agendas. Okay, we're going to take our plans, schedules, and agendas, and we're going to fit them to God's because we're available. Okay, that's what God wants us to do because He's made us able. And these plans will almost always include others, which causes us to give up many times our personal priorities that have to become secondary in order to fulfill what God has for us regarding His needs and the needs of others. And that's where the rubber meets the road. Because we're all selfish, right? Every one of us is selfish. We really are. We're selfish. And there's times where we just decide, I just don't think I can do that today. And look, I'm not saying one of the hardest things to do for some people is to say no. But once in a while, we have to learn how to do that. And I have found just because of, by virtue of what ministry is and pastoring is, there's so many different things that can come at you in, sometimes rapid fire, that we don't say no enough. That's why the passage about Jethro and Moses, able men, two times able men to come alongside, that's a real plus. Because one man can't do everything. That type of, see. But a lot of times, our priorities are selfish in that it's just like, we just don't feel like doing that today. How many of you know what I'm talking about? There's other things that I really would like to do today. I just can't fit that in. I'm not trying to be cruel about this, but that's just the way it is. To be available, it doesn't mean that you've got to just drop everything when some opportunity arises. You have to have discretion. You have to have the wisdom of God, and you just need to know which one is something that you should do at that time or should somebody else do it, that type of thing. Are y'all tracking me on this thing here today? But the concept is I'm available. Lord, if you need me, I'm available. Okay? Don't you know that God understands that you might have something else going on at that particular time? But you know what He wants to see? That I'm available. When we get these call-outs with the chaplain, let me just show you how this works. When we get these call-outs, I'm on duty right now. I'm not right now. I have a guy covering for me while I'm in church. I won't get a buzz, and I go, sorry, got to go on this call. Randy, finish the message, that type of thing, all right? We set that up like that. But the way it works is a call comes into dispatch, and then it goes out to the chaplains, and that chaplain who's on call, if he can't make it, he'll send a text out, and it goes down the chain of command, and then the next chaplain will say, yeah, I can take that. There's a cover chaplain. I got a guy covering for me today. So that guy will go to that call, that sort of thing. But then you know what else? Someone will chime in. I'm not kidding you. I could show you my text. Someone will chime in and say, you know what? If something happens, I'm available. You see? They weren't first in line. They didn't have to be first in line. But if something arises, if it turns into something a little more difficult, I'm available. And that's how it ought to be, right? That's how the thing should be. So the first attribute that we want to have is availability, to be available. I can't leave this and go on to number two without sharing this verse with you, 1 Peter 3:15. I know some of you know this verse because I've heard you pray this verse before when we've had prayer meetings before. It says this, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." Be ready always to do what? To tell somebody about the hope that you have, Christ in you. Be available to do that. Okay, that's 1 Peter 3:15. I'm going to give you just one more here today of these that we have. Another able word, so to speak. And we're going to call this one reliable, reliable, okay? Reliable. To be an able minister, we need to be reliable. To have compassion, we need to be reliable. Reliable means that we can be counted on. Another A-B-L-E word we could stick in there is dependable. Same thing. Dependable. We can be trusted. And if I were to sum up what reliability is, or being reliable is, it's if you say you're going to be there, what are you going to do? You're going to be there. Right? If you say you're going to do something, you're going to do it. Now, I don't know if you know this or not. It doesn't take a degree in psychology or psychiatry or ministry or anything like that. Not everybody's like that. I know we've all failed in that area. You know, someone was counting on us to be at a certain place, to do a certain thing, and we didn't do it. You know, and if we weren't able to do it, let's call ahead and say, you know what, I'm not going to be able to do this. Something came up. That makes you even more reliable if you do something like that, other than the fact that you're waiting for someone to come and do something and they never show up. You get what I'm saying there? Not everyone's reliable. Not everybody's dependable. And I'm going to say something here, and I don't want you to get offended by this, but if you do, we'll figure a way around it. But this is, I've learned some things about people in ministry. And if someone says, "Pastor, I'm going to do my best to be there," you know what that means to me? What's it mean, brother? They're not going to see. Look, this guy's been around a block a couple times. He gets it, right? That means I'm not coming, right? Why don't you just say that and be honest, right? Seriously. But that's how it is. Now, sometimes people do end up coming or doing or whatever it might be. And that's good. That's good. But that's not the way it should be. See? That sort of thing. Sometimes people are so unreliable. Pastor, did you have a bad night last night? Sometimes people are so unreliable, you couldn't trust them or count on them as far as you could throw them. Because that's their pattern. That's their pattern. That means you can't trust them at all. Someone who's reliable is not afraid to make a commitment because they know they'll follow through. And come on, you understand. I know there's things that come up that have to knock that thing off the shelf, right? We all get that. But they will make that commitment because they're reliable and they'll follow through. They'll do that. They really will, okay? They will. And again, observation over time. For some people, the only thing they're wholly committed to, and that could go a lot of different ways, right? But listen to what I come up with. Nothing profound, but this is observation. For some people, the only thing they're wholly committed to is not making commitments. They just won't. They won't. That sort of thing. Okay. Someone wrote this. This is a good observation. I copied it. I didn't come up with this. Commitment means staying loyal to what you said you were going to do long after the mood you said it in has left you. Isn't that good? You know, we get all charged up. Oh, man, I want to be involved in that. I can do that. Oh, I can be a real contributor here. And you're all excited because that's the moment. And the spirit is catching. You know, I'm not saying the whole, just the spirit of the whole environment. Says, oh, yeah, I'm going to do this. And then 3 days later, oh, why'd I do that? Right? So the mood. As we said, being reliable is dependable. You're trustworthy. Even faithful. Nehemiah, go to Nehemiah, chapter 13. Nehemiah, chapter 13. In the days of Nehemiah, when the Levites, you know, they were the priestly tribe, right, the Levites, they weren't being taken care of like they should. They weren't getting what they should have been getting as ministers of God. And the house of God was in a shambles. It was being forsaken. And when all this was going on, Nehemiah wasn't there. He had gone back to the king, because Nehemiah is like the ambassador for, they're going to take the Israelites back from Babylon into the land of Israel again. But he wasn't there, and some things went on. And I don't want to take the time to expound this whole passage of Scripture, but I was reading it the other day in preparation for this, and I thought, you know, the deep state isn't anything new. Think about that. Yeah, how many of you know what I'm talking about, the deep state, right? And sometimes you got to go in there and you got to clean house, you know, and purge, right? Purge. And as I was reading through this, and I've taught Nehemiah several times over the years, I guess we had a deep state back then and it wasn't being so much exposed or that sort of thing. But now it's like front and center, you know, drain the swamp and all that stuff. And but when I was reading this chapter, you know, thinking of Nehemiah, what he did, I thought, wow, the deep state was active in Nehemiah's day. There was a deep state going on there. It's kind of comical, though, but Nehemiah's approach is very Trump-esque, if you can understand what I'm saying here. Look at Nehemiah. We won't read the whole, well, maybe we will. I'll try not to. But look at verse 1. Nehemiah 13, you got it? On that day they read in the book of Moses in the audience of the people, and therein was found written that the Ammonite and the Moabite should not come into the congregation of God forever. Have you ever read that before when Israel was coming out of Egypt? You know, it talks about the ites usually are the bad guys. Okay, not always. It's good to know who's the bad guys and the good guys, right? But most of the time, the ites are the bad guys. Because they met not the children of Israel with bread and with water, but hired Balaam against them that he should curse them. Howbeit, our God turned the curse into a blessing. Isn't that somehow God could do stuff like that? Things that the devil intends for bad, God can make good. Now, it came to pass when they had heard the law that they separated from Israel all the mixed multitude. Okay, we got to get rid of these people, the deep state, the Ammonites, the Moabites. They're not supposed to be a part of us. Okay? And before this, Eliashib the priest. Now, you would think of all the people, you'd want the priest to make good decisions, right? Eliashib the priest, having the oversight of the chamber of the house of our God, was allied unto Tobiah. Now, how many of you know that Tobiah is a bad guy? All right? He's in the deep state, okay? That's who Tobiah is. And he had prepared for him. The priest prepared for the bad guy. Sounds like some government shenanigans going on there, doesn't it? That they put somebody somewhere where they're not supposed to be. And he had prepared for him a great chamber where aforetime they laid the meat offering, the frankincense, the vessels and the tithes of the corn, the new wine and the oil, which was commanded to be given to the Levites and the singers and the porters and the offerings of the priests. But in all this time, was I not at Jerusalem? This is Nehemiah. For in the 22nd year of Artaxerxes, the king of Babylon, came I unto the king, and after certain days obtained leave of the king, and I came to Jerusalem and understood, okay, someone get me up to date here, Nehemiah says, I understood of the evil that Eliashib did for Tobiah in preparing him a chamber in the courts of the house of God. And it grieved me sore, so I called a congressional meeting and got me a committee. No, Nehemiah, and it grieved me sore. Therefore, I cast forth all the household stuff of Tobiah out of the chamber. Can you imagine that? He went to this guy's office. Didn't ask permission. Didn't get, you know, something okay. He went right in there and took everything that the guy owned and threw it out on the curb. He's obeying God. Okay? He's obeying God. Then I commanded, and they cleansed the chambers. And thither brought I again the vessels of the house of God with the meat offering and the frankincense. Who knows what Tobiah put in there? These were the things of God that were supposed to be in there. And the priest said, no, you can have this room. We'll take that stuff out. You can have this. And I perceived that the portions of the Levites had not been given them. They weren't even there. They were tossed out. For the Levites and the singers that did the work were fled, everyone to the field. They had to go out and work because they weren't being taken care of according to the way that God had set it up. Then contended I with the rulers. What does contend mean in this context? He's going to have a discussion, right? And it might come to blows. A contender, the heavyweight contender, you know. If you think of that. Then contended I with the rulers and said, why is the house of God forsaken? And I gathered them together and set them in their place. I mean, Nehemiah's after it, right? He's getting her done. Then brought all Judah the tithe of the corn and the new wine and the oil into the treasuries. Now here's the verse I want you to see. And I made treasurers over the treasuries, Shelemiah the priest, and Zadok the scribe, and of the Levites, Pedaiah, and next to them was Hanan, the son of Zachar, the son of Mattaniah. We're going to quiz you as you leave today. Make sure you know what each one of their names were, okay? Now watch this. For they were counted faithful. There it is. Faithful. Reliable. Trustworthy. And their office was to distribute unto the brethren. I like what he tacks on in verse 14. Remember me, O my God, concerning this, and wipe not out my good deeds that I have done for the house of my God and for the offices thereof. That's awesome, man. Nehemiah was getting rid of the deep state in his day. What am I trying to show you here? Nehemiah appointed these men not because of DEI or anything else. He appointed them because they were faithful. Nobody had to look over their shoulder. Nobody had to check to see if they were punching in and out at the right time. He just gave them an assignment because he observed their lives, and he says, look, I can use you because you are reliable. That's what faithful means in this context. Okay? One other thing about this business of being reliable, would you turn with me to Proverbs 25? In Proverbs chapter 25, verse 19, confidence. Confidence in an unfaithful man. So we just talked about four men, Nehemiah being faithful as well, obviously. Confidence now in an unfaithful man in time of trouble, look how he describes it, is like a broken tooth and a foot out of joint. Anybody ever have a broken tooth before? a chipped tooth, it's not only painful, but it's useless when you're trying to chew your food, right? You may not have had a broken tooth. Anybody ever turn an ankle or two? And you're on crutches for a few weeks, you know, or whatever? You just can't do it. Oh, yeah, Eric, I remember when we met you. Yeah, I saw you laugh there. I couldn't help but remember that. But think about that. How capable are we, you know, when we're unfaithful? We're not capable at all. I'll give you the passage of Scripture. We won't take the time to read it here. But the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 2 talks about Timothy. He says, I don't have any other man like Timothy that I can send to you who can make me aware of how you... What he's saying, Timothy is a good guy. He's faithful. And I'm sending him to you to find out how you guys are doing. See, ministry life is about observations and seeing people and whether they possess these godly attributes or whether they don't. But look, if we've been unavailable, if we've been unreliable, we can always be different, right? Because what God said, we read early on, is He's already made us able. He's made us able. What has happened is the wires have gotten crossed, and I decided I was going to be something other than what God wanted me to be. That never works. It doesn't work. So let me close here this morning with you just with a few questions. And while I'm asking these questions, you are free to read them with me on the screen because they're going to come up on the screen there. Or maybe just close your eyes and think about this. And this is a private time between you, yourself, and God, okay? And I'm calling this section Points to Ponder, okay? This is like trying to tie it all together. What can I take from this today? And like we said, nuts and bolts. First thought, how do I? Now think of yourself. Don't think of the person sitting next to you or in front of you or me or anybody else. How do I exhibit availability and reliability to God and others in my daily life? How do I exhibit availability and reliability to God and others in my daily life? Something to think about, isn't it? Something to think about. If it's necessary or if it's needed where I am in this point in time in my life, what can I do to develop an attitude of and willingness to be available and reliable? You know, if we've flubbed the dub, so to speak, and we've been unavailable or we've not been as reliable as we could be, what can I do to change that, develop an attitude of willingness and an attitude of and willingness to be available and reliable? Only we can answer these questions about ourselves. I know our wives would say, well, you could do it. No, I'm just, all right. My wife's not here. I can speak freely. I always talk tough when she's in Sunday school. Do you ever notice that? Just don't tell her what I say. Okay. Thirdly, four questions altogether. Number three, what is preventing me from being available and reliable to God and others? You know, could there be things in my life right now that are kind of getting in the way? Because maybe deep down inside I want to be available, but, you know, maybe I'm just too busy doing some things that don't count, don't matter. And then the last one is this. How can my being available and reliable be better and or stronger even in times of difficulty? And here's the one that's the toughest to deal with, at least for me. It may not be for you, so I'm being vulnerable with you here. And especially when dealing with time constraints. The last time I checked, there's only 24 hours in a day. Is that right? Still? And when it comes to, you know, taking those precious moments and dividing them up between the many activities of our lives. How can I be better or stronger in these subject areas of availability and reliability with the time constraints that I find on my life? Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for your Spirit who leads us and guides us into all truth. I thank you for the conviction.